IllbeHonest.com.
Brief text that, at least from one perspective, describes the Christian life. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." What's a sojourner? Somebody passing through, like a pilgrim. And an exile is what?
Someone forced out.
An outcast. Yeah, somebody pushed out. So I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We're just passing through this world. We're exiled by it. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so this has been the foundation text for a series that I've wanted to do on the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul, and our battle with sin. Christians battle sin. The unbeliever is a slave to it. If he ever has any fight with it, it's simply because he wants to move from one sin to another. It's simply because he doesn't like the effects of his sin. He doesn't like something about what that sin does to him. He doesn't like the shame it brings him, or he's willing to exchange it for another. The lost man doesn't like... He loves his adultery, but he doesn't like getting caught in it if it costs him his family. And so we know that the world sometimes will shun a certain sin because it's not politically correct, it's not culturally acceptable today, or it makes a person feel bad somehow. But they're not at war with sin. They don't fight it. There's not an all-out battle to kill it. A different apostle says in another place that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. This really is the path to eternal life. This battle must be won by you, or you won't have eternal life. You say, "I thought we were saved by faith." We are. And what we've been looking at is the fact that true faith... Listen... If your faith does not overcome sin, it will not overcome the wrath of God. If your faith does not fight sin, your faith is not a saving, justifying faith. That's what Scripture says repeatedly. That's why the writers of Scripture can look at somebody's life and say, "Don't be deceived. If these certain things are true of your life, you will not inherit the kingdom." In fact, the first part of that text I just quoted from Paul says this: if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And so there's the reality. Why can the Christian not continue in sin? Because he's been raised to newness of life. We looked at that last week. Last week we basically went all the way through Romans 6. And we looked at this. The Christian is saved by grace. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But we don't take that reality of this free salvation and say, "Well, now I can just go sin all I want to." Because regeneration says you can't. Because when Jesus Christ says, I mean, his very name, Jesus, they'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. If you have a Christianity that doesn't save you from your sin, then you don't have the right kind. You don't have the God-given kind. You have one that's in name only. It's not in reality. And so, here's Peter. He comes along and he says this: Christian, you sojourners, you exiles, there are anti-soul passions that are against you. They seek your soul. They fight. In other words, if you lose to these things, you lose your soul. And this is just one of the works that the Christian will put themselves to. James says it, faith without works is dead. So, and one of the works that you will have in your life is a sin-killing work. Did Jesus not say exactly the same thing? He said, look, if you look at a woman and you lust after her, he said, you committed adultery in your heart. Right after that, you know what he says? He says, you need to pluck out eyes and cut off hands and cut off feet. And he says, it's better for you to go into life maimed than whole to go into that hellfire to be destroyed. You think he's saying it's life and death? You better believe it. He's saying the path to life is the path of amputation. If your faith doesn't produce amputation, what are you amputating? You're basically doing aggressive, radical amputation right at the heart, right where we're talking about, where these passions of the flesh dwell, where they exist. That's where the battle is. And so much of it is fought in the mind. And we've been looking at these things. And so we've dealt with pride. We've dealt with worldliness. We've dealt with sexual immorality. And we've done various messages on all of these. Well, of course, sexual immorality, sexual sin, sexual passions, illicit. Obviously, there are sexual passions that are God-given and good. But you remember this. In Ephesians 4, it says that we are to put off the old man. He, that old man, is according to our former manner of life. And he's corrupt through deceitful desires. So it's not every desire. It's the deceitful desires. What is a deceitful desire? Deceitful desire is one that promises you something it can't deliver. It's a deceitful desire is, you know, what is deceitful sexual desire promise you? Fulfillment. But what does it give you? Emptiness and death. See, it's deceitful. It lies to you. Whereas a person can enjoy sexual intimacy with their wife in the marriage bed situation, and it can very well lead to eternal life. So we're talking about these passions that wage war. They are the deceitful passions. And we've been talking about sexual immorality. And before I moved on, last week I told you, I wanted to hit three closing subjects on this head. And so last week it was, we need to remember who we are. And from Romans chapter 6, it is that you need to consider yourselves dead to sin. And one of the problems is we got a lot of Christians running around that consider themselves defeated. They've got this mindset that they can't do good, that they take the doctrine of total depravity and they apply it to Christianity. That's not true. Jesus died to make us zealous of good works. I mean, we were chosen before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before Him. That this idea Christians can't do good, can't be good, can't love, can't fulfill the law, that is a misunderstanding of the doctrine of total depravity. This idea that we have these deceitful and corrupt hearts, I know Jeremiah says it, but have you never read that by the time you get past Jeremiah 17 and you actually get over to Jeremiah 31 and 32, God is saying, I'm going to give you a new heart. Mm-hmm. Not that old thing. He's going to take the old one out. That old one is what has been eradicated. We put off the old man, folks, and we put on the new. So last week I wanted to hit there. This week I want to touch on this. When Jesus Christ starts His first major sermon, in fact, one of two most extensive sermons single sermons given by Jesus Christ, and the first one, as far as the order of the Gospels is concerned, the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the beginning, he gives us the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are basically a description of every child of God, what is going to be true of them. The second Beatitude is this. Blessed are the... The what? Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a picture of Christianity. Blessed are they that mourn. The one that went before us, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That doesn't mean that he didn't have great joy. He did. But you don't find him to be a man of laughter, a man of frivolity, a man, of course, joking and jesting. He wasn't a man that went around telling a lot of jokes. In fact, I doubt he ever told any. We see that he was a very serious man. And in fact, under inspired language, when a suitable title needed to be chosen for him by the Spirit of God, a man of sorrows was that title. We are called to follow him. That doesn't mean we need to go around with long faces all the time. That doesn't mean we need to go around with a scowl on our face all the time. That doesn't mean we can't be joyful. In fact, we're commanded to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Right out of Philippians. But here's one thing with regards to sexual sin. I know especially Christian young men. Just listen. When you become a Christian, the battle starts. That doesn't mean you're not going to have days when you fall flat on your face. That's why you have text like there is therefore now no condemnation. That's why you have texts like, little children, I write to you that you sin not, but if you sin, we know that we have a mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're told these things because we will fall. The Christian life is not one of perfection, but it's one of battle. It's one of increasing holiness. It's one of separation. It's one where we are radically different. We are recreated. We are regenerated. We are radically different creatures in Christ. But you know as well as I do, there is falls. And the Scripture says the righteous man falls seven times, he's going to rise. And the thing is, you see godly men in the Scriptures, like David, they fall. Peter, he falls. Paul doesn't tell us a whole lot about his own sin, but be certain of it, he didn't walk a life of perfection. He hadn't yet achieved, he hadn't yet attained when he wrote to the Philippians. He wasn't everything that he needed to be, wanted to be. But it's a life of living in the power of the cross. And I'll tell you one thing here. I see, you know what? Is it impossible for a child of God to go to a computer and look at internet pornography? It's not. In fact, I was just shocked at one pastor's conference I was at. Statistically, they were saying how many pastors they believed on a regular basis. Now look, a lot of these guys may not be saved. Just because somebody bears that title, Scripture is very plain. You cut these things off if you would see life. It's very plain. And so the battle needs to be real. But how do we get victory? I mean, if you fall, obviously there's scriptural texts that say to you, there is now therefore no condemnation. That's important because the devil's going to rush right in there and condemn you. What the devil says first is, come on, Christ is rigid, you're single, certainly this is an outlet, just give yourself a, not a big deal, then you fall, then he rushes right in and he says, look at you. You think you're even a Christian? Then he changes tactic altogether. Then it's one of condemnation. But there is no true condemnation to that one that is in Christ. And John is telling us, little children, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a mediator with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's telling us that so that we don't fall into despair when this happens. But where I want to go tonight is right here. I want to deal with sorrow. I want to deal with tears. You know, it was the missionary we support in China. When he was back here in the States, actually it was before he left, back in 1996, he preached 4 messages on missions. And in one of those messages, I reckon he, if I remember right, he quoted A.W. Tozer. And Tozer was wondering, he was questioning, where have all the tears gone in our churches? The tears have been replaced by laughter. We live in a day of laughter. We live in a day where television and movies are geared to make people laugh. We live in a day where comedians, even Christian comedians, if you can believe such an unbelievable thing, we have amusement parks. We live in a day of amusement, a day when people don't want to think. People don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about sin. They don't want to think about reality. They want to escape it all. Because the truth is, you know the things in life that are really worth weeping over are the things that are true. But people today want to escape reality. They want to escape truth. And I think, you know, as I thought about, you say, where's the connection? Sexual sin? Passions that wage war against my soul, sexual passions that wage war against my soul, what does that have to do with sorrow? Listen, when Peter denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. I have a feeling that if we were people who had more of that heart and that mindset in our life and in our walk, we would be people less given to count sin such a cheap thing. What's happened to our tears? Maybe we live in a day where it's just too macho for guys to go there. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let me ask you this. Where does sorrow come from that causes a man to weep bitterly for sin? You see, this is what I'm getting at. Are our young people that do fall, is it just crushing? Is it devastating? You guys fall into sexual sin, do you go out and weep bitterly? In fact, have you ever wept bitterly over sin? Where is that today? Tozer's right. In so many of the churches, the weeping is gone. The sorrow is gone. It's replaced by laughter. Many pastors today think they have to tell jokes in the pulpit. Got to get the people laughing. You got to give them a good time. God forbid that we should preach any sermon that would cause anybody to weep. Unless it's that manipulating kind, like in the movies where they get you from the tears to the laughter and they move you all over and people enjoy that kind of thing, where you have such a powerful preacher where he can just kind of manipulate people's feelings and take them through this roller coaster ride. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the Spirit-wrought sorrow. Blessed are they who mourn. You know, one of the things I find in people that struggle a lot of times is they wonder, where's the help? Well, I fell into sexual sin and then I fell into it again. Where's the help? Well, those that mourn will be comforted. There's help. There's aid. There's comfort to those that are in that place. Listen, I think there's a connection here. I think when God looks down at His children, there's something in mourning. There's something in tears that causes Him to come to the aid. I'll tell you, Peter was never the same again. Jesus came, denied him 3 times, and then 3 times he asked him, "Do you love me?" Maybe that's one of the problems. Maybe we don't hear the voice of the Lord enough. You sin and you fall into some kind of sexual immorality. Maybe there's not a sense of the voice of the Lord there. But let me ask that. What brings a man or a woman to weep bitterly over sin? What's happening in the mind? What's happening in the heart? I mean, let's ask this generically. Why do people weep? Any reason, every reason. What brings out tears from people?
Sadness.
And what's that? What's sadness?
Emotion.
Yeah, but what is it? It's an emotion. Did I hear grief? Grief.
Suffering, grief over...
Why do people grieve or experience sadness?
Separation, loss.
Failure. So with failure, there's a loss of something that the failure ends up losing, or a loss of reputation. What else? Why? What makes people weep? Joy? People can weep for joy, no doubt. Pain. People will, especially children, right? They'll weep when they're in pain. They fall. Jordan's over here halfway crying right now. Which
hunger.
But listen to the fuller account of Peter. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." This is Luke's account. "And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Let me say this. Luke 6:21. Luke 6 is where you have Luke's version of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Jesus is assuming the blessed people are the ones who mourn and weep. Christian, I'm talking to you Christians here. Have you fallen into a vein of worldliness? See, it's so subtle. Sometimes we can fall into this vein of worldliness where we seek, like the world, to laugh all the time. I've heard John Piper say one of the cheapest words, a word that he doesn't, I forget how he says it, but I don't know if he says he just dislikes it or he despises it or he just thinks it's one of the most overused, cheaply used words in the English language, is the word fun. He said, that's the way we talk today, even in Christian circles. We constantly ask people, did you have fun? And Piper's point is, as though that should matter. Is fun why we're living our life? Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, and he came and he said, blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you who mourn now. And we're going around all the time asking people if they had fun. That's how church services are being geared today. Are people having fun? We want to cater to excitement. We want to cater to people's sense of enjoyment and amusement. We want to make people laugh. Listen, one of the reasons we may not be responding rightly to sexual sin, especially when we fall into it, is because we're not carrying around the kind of grief and sorrow and the tears that Christians ought to carry around. It may be that we are so inclined to things on the internet and things on Facebook and things on television and things on the DVD player, things on the cell phone. You know what? We've got so much flippant communication today. And believe me, the world has given us all the ways to stay hooked up with frivolous. I mean, I don't have Facebook, but I've been over at Papa's before, and I've been on his computer, and I've looked. I've gone to different people's Facebooks, just triviality and pictures and stuff that's just supposed to make people laugh. How much of everything today is just geared towards that? It's pretty hard if you fall, you know, if a young man falls into masturbation and then flicks on a Spurs game, it's pretty hard to go out and weep bitterly. Or suddenly you get together with your friends and you're making just light conversation and everything's funny. I mean, today, a lot of times the people that most attract people aren't the godliest person. A lot of times it's just the funniest person. What makes us weep? Where's it gone? I mean, I'm asking you guys seriously, how many of you are weeping bitterly over sin? We've lost something. Folks, when you go to the Scriptures and you begin to read there, things like Paul at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, where he was willing to be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his brethren. When you read things like that in the Scriptures, don't just read across them and say, you know, that's weird. If you find you're reading in the Scriptures and you can't identify, you know what? You ought to stop in your tracks and say, not that's weird. That's strange. I can't relate. You ought to come to realize, maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 136. David says, my eyes shed streams of tears. Anybody have any idea why he might be shedding, not a tear, streams of tears? Anybody know that text? Anybody know why he's shedding so many tears? People don't keep God's law. Listen to the text. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. Let me ask you this. If a man will shed streams of tears because of the lawlessness of others, what will he do when he's the man that commits the lawlessness? How much more will he weep then? You know why Peter wept? Jesus looked at him. Their eyes met. He wept because, listen, the greater your level of desire to please Christ, the greater will be your grief when you don't please Him. The greater your desire for fellowship and intimacy with Christ, the greater will be your grief when you fall flat on your face and do the very kind of things that tend to cause separation between the Christian and Christ. And listen, I know He's promised never to leave or forsake His children. But oh, folks, you don't have to be a Christian long before you realize the reality that you can lose sight of His face. You can lose sight of His smile. And the level of desire to please will always affect the level of sorrow for sin against the one we want to please. Why aren't we weeping bitterly? You know, this is one of the, we ought to stop dead in our tracks and say, not only should we ask ourselves, are we weeping over our own sin? Does other people's sin cause us to weep? It has before. There are people who, these aren't make-believe, this isn't an imaginary figure. There are real people who weep streams of tears because other people despise the holy law of God. They despise this perfect, these perfect, the perfect will of God. People that despise it, that causes people to weep. Where is that? I mean, my brothers and sisters, I don't think this is a small thing, and I don't think it's a small thing when it comes to sexual sin. I think one of the things today is when we've got young people that sin, and it's just, it's a flippant matter. I mean, it's easily, there may be some recognition of it, there may be some level of grief, but weeping bitterly, not so easy to go out and weep bitterly and come right back and do what you did. I guarantee Peter did not rush right back in there and deny Christ all over again. Very hard to commit the same sin again after you've just wept bitterly. You know what? We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we aren't guilty of this very thing where we basically are living lives where we're inviting frivolity into our lives. We're inviting laughter that is inappropriate into our lives. You know, one of the things that keeps us from weeping bitterly is we're not thinking. We become mindless. We give ourselves over to all these empty, vain things. We're really not... What does it take for somebody to come to the place where they're weeping streams of tears over the sins, not only their own sins, but when other people are transgressing the law of God? It takes meditation. I mean, you don't get there by magic. Have you ever read that the same psalm writer would spend great amounts of time meditating on the law of God? Meditating on, you know, when you meditate on the law of God, on the Word of God, you begin to see the person of God. You begin to see into the depths of His character. The law of God, that's a manifestation of the will of God. The will of God is a manifestation of the person of God. You begin to meditate on those things. You peer into them. You begin to see the preciousness of them. You begin to see how sin is such a violation of His law, of His will, of His character. You begin to see a beauty, and this sin is just so defiling. I mean, Peter could look and he knew the beauty and the perfections of Christ. And to meet eyes with that Christ after denying Him three times, you better believe he went out and wept bitterly. When you see falling into sexual sin just as grievous as that, when you can imagine those eyes of Christ on you, when you realize how it damages your intimacy with Him. Listen, I know there are times, just like was said of those disciples, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And there are times when the flesh is weak. And there are times when the flesh takes the upper hand. And there are times when we do fall into sin. John would write to us that we don't. And the truth is, we can live life. I mean, you have the reality. If we say that we know Him and we don't keep His commandments, we're liars and the truth isn't in us. The fact is, if the truth is in us, we do keep His commandments. And they're not grievous to us, so John says. But we are going to have times when that flesh is weak. How are we responding? My brothers and sisters, look. If you're going to God's Word and you're finding attitudes that you can't relate with, the problem is not with the Word. The problem is with you. You say, what do I do? I mean, there's a place where James comes along and he says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen to this. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How do you do that? How do you be wretched? How do you mourn? How do you weep? Where does it come from? How do we produce that? I mean, if you find that when there's sin, you're not weeping, and what happens? Where do we go? Psalm 39:7. Now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Here the psalmist, he's acknowledging his own transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is You who have done it. Remove Your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of Your hand. When You discipline a man with rebukes for sin, You consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not Your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with You, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. But He says, hold Your peace at my tears. How do we produce tears for sin? I mean, if honestly you can sin and you don't, I mean, we've got to feel it, right? And it's not enough just to, you know, I fall into some sin. I go whack my hand with a hammer. I can feel pain physically. But where and how does a person get to the place where they weep for sin, where they mourn? Blessed are they that mourn. How do we get there? I think one of the... What?
I just think it goes back to Peter. I mean, ultimately, it came from a profound sense that he knew he had betrayed Christ. And so you don't seek to feel... that you just, it's a natural byproduct of walking closer to Christ when you do fail.
Right. I'll get there in a second. I think the first thing is to realize that's where you should be. Right? I mean, some of you may have walked in here tonight and said, I've never heard this. I've never thought this. I've never wondered why I don't weep bitterly when I fall into sin, why there isn't great mourning. In fact, maybe you've never thought about that beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are you who cry. Blessed are you who weep. Maybe you've never even thought that's where you should be. Maybe you've got such an idea about Christians being forgiven that your mindset is that, well, I should just go around happy all the time. I should go around laughing all the time. Listen, if there was ever anybody who was perfect and didn't have any of their own sins to weep over, if ever there was somebody that had every reason to rejoice, it would be Christ. I mean, why would he go around rejoicing? Or why would he go around being a man of sorrow? I guarantee it all had to do with sin, not his own. I mean, you know where it calls him a man of sorrows? It says he was smitten. He was afflicted. He was stricken for our transgressions. And he had that before him his whole life. He humbled himself. He knew that wrath of God was coming. He who knew no sin became sin. Every sorrow Jesus experienced had to do with our sin. Let me tell you this. If it caused him such sorrow, I realize we don't have to bear the wrath like he did. But our sin is not something to rejoice over. Our forgiveness for it is, certainly. But your sin in of itself is worth weeping over. And I'll tell you, I come back to this. Those who weep and mourn will be comforted. And I believe every one of the Beatitudes, if you look at every one of the Beatitudes, I believe that there is a present reality and there is a future reality. There's a present reality, but there is also a future greater fulfillment. And I believe that these things are very much, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, yes, there's a great consummation of that reality, but I can tell you this, the pure in heart see far more of Him right here. There's a drawing close. We could prove that from any number of places. Who ascends the hill of the Lord? I'll tell you who. Clean hands, a pure heart. You see, these Beatitudes have present application. Are you looking for the comfort, for the help, for the overcoming? It's attached to mourning. So I would say that's the first thing. Just realize this is something that should be evident in your life. I'm getting ready to read the biography of Charles Simeon. And I want to read it based on what John Piper has said about him in one of the biographical sketches he did. One of the things Piper said about this man, he had some rough places in his life. He had some places where he'd fall into sin from time to time. He was a pastor, godly as an overall character, but he had some rough edges. And when he would fall, great mourning. The man, one of the things Piper brought out that was such a ballast to this man's ship that so often had its sails full of the Spirit of God was this great ballast of mourning for his own sin, great humility and mourning. And in the times when he would weep and grieve over his sins, he would often be lifted to the highest glory as well. And I believe there's a connection. There is a connection, and I have found it to be true in my life. And I think some of the greatest help from God that may be waiting for some of you folks that struggle with sexual lust and temptation is right here. Just a deep, deep grief for when you fall. And the first step is to realize it's Christian. It's Christian to have that. It's healthy to have that. It's not unhealthy. The world and a whole lot of professing Christendom today will tell you it's unhealthy. It's not. It is not. You just do a study. I'll tell you, the first thing is to realize it's not foreign to being a follower of Christ. It's not foreign to Christ. It's desirable to have the ability to weep over sin. And go in. Listen, if this is a place you're looking at and you're saying, wow, this is right, I don't. Go in and study the Scriptures wherever it is. Let the Spirit of God speak to you through the Word. The other thing is, plead. Oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask, and a lot of times we don't ask because we don't... If it never occurred to you that you should want this, then you probably haven't ever asked for it. I mean, run to the Lord and ask Him, please, give me this. Give me a broken heart. Devastate me when I sin. Make me feel so much a desire to please You that when I don't, it devastates me. Give me that. Peter, never forget this. Peter was walking at the Lord's side and in fact pulled a sword to defend Him only hours before. Yes, he had pride. But you remember, the devil gave him an all-out assault. Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you. And he didn't say, Peter, I told the devil no. He said, when you're converted, when you're restored, he told him to minister to his brothers. In fact, what he was saying to him is, you are going to get sifted, but Peter, I'm going to hold you up, that your faith not give way. But I'll tell you, I believe he was speaking with all truthfulness when he said, I'll die with you. He was a little bit overconfident, maybe quite a bit, but the fact is, he loved the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He was close to the Lord. He was with the Lord. He was defending the Lord. There was an intimacy there. You know what? You can find children that disobey their parents when they really want to please their parents and they disappoint their parents. My son, not long ago, I called him into my bedroom because he had done something the night before that really grieved me. And I told him, Joshua, if you want to hurt me, just do what you did last night. And he just wept and wept and wept. It's the same. When you have somebody you want to please and you don't want to disappoint, when to the degree that you want that, to the degree you want closeness with that person, you will be grieved in sorrow when you grieve that person. And so look, if there's a lack of grief in your life, connect it. Right there, with the fact that it doesn't cause you that much sorrow when you grieve Christ, because that's what sin does. Because He's forgiven your sin does not mean that your sin does not grieve Him. Have you never read that you are not Christians? Paul writing to those who are at Ephesus and faithful, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Christians can grieve the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of Christ. If you grieve the Spirit of Christ, you grieve Christ. And you grieve His Father. They are one. Their emotions are one. Their will is one. You grieve one of those persons, you grieve all three. Can you imagine Jesus' grief as He looked at Peter? It was real. It was deep. It was sincere. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't take lightly our sin. But I tell you, I believe that there is great comfort and great healing and great help for those who mourn. And just, I'll hit this one right here at the end again. Listen, one of the big reasons we don't mourn is because we are professional mourner killers. We can just, you know what? We can run to 1,000 things. You can quickly call somebody on your phone. Just every one of you, just about. You have a phone right in your pocket, right in your purse. You can, you know, it's difficult to mourn when all of a sudden you get a text message and then you respond to it. I mean, right at such a time where you've sinned and you're actually beginning to feel something and have some deep and real dealings with the Lord, and suddenly you hear a phone beep and you actually respond to it. I'll tell you, one of the reasons we don't go so deep and we don't mourn so deeply and we don't weep so bitterly and we don't contemplate things like David did is because we're so caught up in the trivialities of our... You know what? There's a time to turn off your computer, turn off your phone. Guys, when I was a teenager, phones had cords that went to the wall. We didn't even have phones you could walk around the house with. There were no phones in cars yet. Cell phones weren't even... That was on Star Trek. I'm saying this because people actually have, for a long time, lived without these things. There's a time to shut them off and get alone with the Lord. If you can't do that, you're not going to know the victories of the men and women who have gone really deep with the Lord. That's just a truth. If you've got to take a 12-gauge shotgun and put a slug hole through the front of your television in order to get alone with the Lord, then do it. But I mean, ladies, gentlemen, there is a path to serious, radical amputation. And I believe one of those paths that is not well considered today is the path of sorrow, mourning, tears, weeping bitterly. They will be comforted. And I think we put little estimate on that, because this, I'm not talking about that which is fake, but that which really gushes forth from deep, heartfelt emotions. And you will never have that unless you cultivate them. And you cannot cultivate them in a life of computers and TVs and cell phones and Facebook and constant distraction. You can't do it. Many of you have heard, Paul Washer will tell you, he'll tell young men all the time, you want to become a man of God? You be out there under the stars when the dew's falling and everybody else is off in their beds or doing their own thing. You be out there dealing with the Lord. That's where this comes from. You can't play games at this. You've got to take this serious. Cultivate this. Cultivate. Get to where, with sincerity, you can grieve. And I know we're all wired different. I mean, some are more inclined to tears than others. I understand that. But we need to cultivate a deep sorrow for our own sin. Listen, there's not a Christian in this room that between now and the time the Lord takes you home, you're not going to have to struggle with sin. But cultivate this. Get to the place where you can weep bitterly over sin. Cultivate the blessed state of being a mourner. Stop thinking you have to laugh all the time. Stop thinking life is all about fun. It's time to be serious. Remember the man of sorrows. It's he. It's not the Christian comedians. It's him that you have to follow. He said, "Follow me." So take this one to heart. I think there's a lot to this if you really give this some consideration. Just in closing. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. There is a groan. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How about this out of Nehemiah? They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." But here's the thing. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. There's a place for rejoicing, no doubt. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, there is a great place. But just like Charles Simeon, that joy, that deep joy, is usually the outcome of deep sorrow. And that's what they're saying here. You're sorrowing, now rejoice. 2 Chronicles 34:27, because your heart was tender. This is Josiah. And again, it's just like with David, just like with these folks in Nehemiah. What was discovered? The book of the law. And suddenly Josiah is confronted with the fact that they had not been keeping the law of God. And he tore his clothes and he wept before God. And God says, "Because you have wept before me, I also have heard you." I'm telling you, there is a connection between weeping and being heard. Oh, I believe this can be so proven from the Word and from the lives of God's people through the ages. And I think we've lost this in our day, and I think Tozer knew it. He saw it, even in his day in the 1950s. Sorrow and mourning systematically being eradicated and replaced by laughter. Brothers and sisters, I want to call you to a standard of holiness sexually. I hope you'll give thought to this. Isaiah 22. "In that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning. But oh, just as it was in Tozer's day, so it was here in Isaiah's day. The Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Did that not describe our generation today? But Christian, let it not describe you. So there it is. Cultivate, cultivate, cultivate. Look at David. Look at Josiah. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Peter. Look at the Beatitudes. Study the life of Christ. Study His sorrows. Come to realize, blessed are the mourners. They'll be comforted. Read some biographies of men who could weep bitterly for their sin. When you get to the place where with heartfelt sorrow you can weep bitterly for sin, you will not sin easily and cheaply, I guarantee. Well, God help us. Amen?
Amen.
Alrighty. You're dismissed.